This morning, I'd like you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28 right now. Matthew chapter 28. Actually, our text begins in verse 57 of chapter 27, and we'll read through chapter 28 through verse 6. And I'm just going to read that passage of the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1. I hope you'll have your Bible open for this time of study of God's Word. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now I'm going to read another verse from Matthew. You don't need to turn to this, but listen. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Jesus taught his disciples on numerous occasions about his resurrection from the dead. Today I want us to consider the visitors who came to Jesus' grave. Some people have a strange interest in visiting the grave of a loved one. One example stays in my mind from my ministry for 19 years in Wausau. An elderly man whom I would visit and his wife experienced the sadness of the death of his wife. And I had that funeral. And that man would go every day to that beautiful cemetery in northern part of Wausau to visit his wife. And he went there to talk with her. You want to be near her. Well, folks, the truth is that the departed loved one isn't in that grave. When a believer experiences physical death, he or she is gone and is present with the Lord. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through chapter 5, verse 8. Paul tells the Corinthians that we're living in a tent, and this tent is wearing out, and God is preparing another place for us in heaven. And when we die physically, death is swallowed up by life, and the believer is absent from the body and is present with the Lord in the place that Scripture calls the third heaven. It's an amazing truth of the Scripture. The first heaven is the atmosphere where the birds are flying, the clouds, the system that we enjoy so much. The second heaven is the universe, the distant universe. And it's amazing to read the statistics about our universe, how some of the planets and stars and galaxies are literally trillions of light years in the distance, light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. And some of the planets and stars are far beyond that in the second heaven. And the third heaven, where believers go at the time of death, absent from the body, present with the Lord, is beyond the first and the second heaven. So, when we visit the grave, we need to realize we don't have a loved one there present with whom we can talk to. The writers of the four Gospels, giving us the detailed account of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Tell us about the people, the disciples of Jesus, who visited the grave on that first Sunday morning after his resurrection, after his death. Now, when you study the Gospels, folks, Paul makes it clear that the burial of Jesus our Savior is a major part of the Gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us there are three aspects of the Gospel by which we're saved. The death of God's Son for our sins according to the Scriptures, His burial, and His resurrection according to the Scriptures. The burial of Jesus Christ is a major truism of the Gospel. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, since we believe that Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again, we have the promise that He's coming again to receive us, to take us to the Father's house. The burial of Christ is a major part of the Gospel, is the point I want to make. Now, the Scripture that we're looking at, and we're continuing our long study of the life of Jesus, which began literally 5 years ago, the Scripture tells us this part of the story for our own encouragement, that Jesus was buried by a rich man in a tomb outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, who were the visitors? That's what I want us to think about today in this part of the story. And how do they relate to us, or how do we relate to these men and women who came to the tomb of Jesus? And here's the major point. What did they expect? And if you and I had gone with them, what would we have expected when we came to that rich man's tomb where Jesus had been buried for 3 days and three nights? Let's look at the story from that point of view. What did they expect? The first person I want to mention who visited the tomb is Joseph of Arimathea. That's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. Just look at this for a moment. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Let's consider this Jewish man's noble act and see if it's an example of our own witness for Jesus in the context of this world where you and I live, where most people don't believe this story. Most people in our culture do not believe Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus said most people in our culture not only do not believe, but they hate him. That's not a negative statement. That's reality I'm stating from the Scriptures. But here's a man who respected Jesus, named Joseph of Arimathea. And after Jesus died, he went to Pilate courageously and asked for the body of Jesus. That was a dangerous thing for him to do, that for that Jewish man. But what are some of the facts that God gives us about this brave man named Joseph of Arimathea? Let me just mention them to you. Then we'll compare this to ourselves. It says he was an honorable counselor. He was very rich. He was a member of the Supreme Religious Court of Israel. He had a good and a just reputation. He did not consent to the envy and the determination of the Jewish Sanhedrin to crucify Jesus. And secondly, the Lord tells us he was a secret disciple of Jesus. A member of the Sanhedrin, a member of the Supreme Court of Israel that condemned Jesus to die. He was a disciple of Jesus. He feared his contemporaries, his religious enemies, but while serving on the Sanhedrin, the council that would decide the fate of Jesus, in his heart, he believed in this man named Jesus. He was a believer in Jesus. The Lord tells us concerning Joseph, who visited the grave, that he boldly begged the Roman governor for Jesus' crucified body. He went there with boldness and he begged for the body of Jesus that was hanging on that cross outside of the city of Jerusalem. It also tells us he was a Jewish man who was waiting for the promised kingdom of the Messiah. He believed when the Messiah would come, he would establish a kingdom on planet Earth. In other words, the point is, he believed the Scriptures. As I pointed out in our studies previously, he believed Jerusalem was the city of the great king. And he believed someday that the government of Israel would, and the whole world would be on the shoulders of this man, Jesus Christ. He believed the Word of God, the Old Testament. He took the body of Jesus from the cross, and he wrapped it and anointed it and laid it in his new tomb that he'd carved out of the rock. Can you imagine what a task that had been? And then he rolled a great stone to the door of the grave, and he departed and went back to his home. Joseph of Arimathea is the disciple who buried Jesus. He was not one of the 12 apostles. Just let's make a personal comparison for ourselves today regarding our own love, our own loyalty and testimony in this kind of a world. You know, here's how I look at this. I ask myself this question. Is in my heart, do I sense a strong disagreement with the world that hates Jesus Christ, even in our culture in America? And I find the answer, not at all. To me, Jesus Christ is the most precious person that's ever walked on this planet. I love him because he loves me and died for me. My knees bow at the name of Jesus and confess that he's my Lord and he's my Savior. I agree with Joseph of Arimathea. And I ask this question, am I waiting for Jesus to come and reveal himself to mankind? Joseph was waiting for Christ, for Messiah to come and reveal himself to the world and to Israel. Am I waiting for Christ? And the answer is a positive affirmation. I'm looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for that event that's called the rapture, when Christ will come back and rescue his people from this planet. I'm waiting for his second coming to planet Earth to become the King of Israel and to reign on David's throne. And when I look at Joseph, who visited the grave, I ask myself the question, do I have a deep sense of respect for the body of Jesus, my Savior? And I'm thankful that that is true. I love the body of Christ. When we come here for the communion service each month, it's to honor the body of Jesus because he bore my sins in his own body on the cross. I honor the body of Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So the first man that strikes me who came to the grave of Jesus was Joseph of Arimathea. The second man I want for us to consider, even though he didn't actually come to the place, is Pilate, the governor, the troubled governor. And in Mark chapter 15, we read this about Pilate. Pilate marveled when he heard the message that Jesus was already dead. When soldiers came and said Jesus was already dead, Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he'd been dead for some time. Now, Pilate did not actually go to the grave of Joseph, but his mind and his heart were deeply disturbed about that grave outside of the city of Jerusalem. From the afternoon when Jesus died and Pilate heard that Jesus was dead, for 3 days and three nights, this arrogant governor was restless because of the grave. He'd heard the reports that Jesus said he would arise from the grave. So when Pilate tried to sleep, his mind was occupied with that grave carved out of a rock. During those luxurious mealtimes served to the governor, he was troubled and disturbed by the grave of Jesus. At times when he was trying to conduct government business on behalf of the Roman system, he was disturbed about the grave of Jesus during those 3 days and nights. 1 John chapter 4 says, fear has torment, and that's what he was experiencing. When the soldiers rush into his presence to announce that Jesus has disappeared, Pilate, his fear erupts like a volcano because he's questioning, did this young man actually, is he the Son of God? Did he arise from the grave as he said he would? Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead. When he heard that message, what did this mean to Pilate? Pilate had deliberately made the choice to have Jesus crucified. Right now, consider what it means to you, folks, as we sit here today. The announcement that Jesus died, God's Son, our Creator, actually died at 3 o'clock that afternoon. What does this mean to me? What does it mean to you this morning to know that the Son of God literally died on that cross? Romans chapter 5 tells us what it can mean. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. I want to tell you, that's good news to me. To know that Jesus Christ died for my sins, past, present, and future. And the Bible says He'll remember them never again. Folks, if this was not true, I want you to think of this morning. We're not just having a history lesson. If it was not true, the message that was brought to Pilate that Jesus is already dead, what hope would you and I have in our hope in our heart right now? As you sit here on this Lord's Day morning, what hope would you have in your heart for today and for eternity if the report is not true that Jesus died? Some reported that He didn't die, He just swooned and they took Him away. Pilate, Jesus is dead. And the truth is that He died so that you can be saved, Pontius Pilate. But now Pilate faces life, death, and his eternal destiny without any hope because he doesn't understand the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ. From that time and for the rest of his lifetime, Pilate will grapple with the truth of the cross, the grave from which Jesus was raised. When I say these things, and as I've been planning for these comments this morning, friends, wouldn't it be just like the God we know and love to draw Pilate to himself and save him even after he made that terrible decision to crucify the Son of God? God says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, whoever will come to me, that includes Pilate, whoever will come to me, I will not cast out. Whosoever will may come. That's the final invitation of the book of Revelation. In my mind, I wonder, did Pilate ever understand the gospel and did he respond? Will he be in the lake of fire or will he be in heaven? It depends how he responds to the opportunity of the gospel. And Pilate's personal peace and security at that time, as far as we know, was resting on the false hope that Jesus was dead and gone forever. That was the only hope for Pontius Pilate, that this man is really not the Son of God. He's not the Savior. He's dead and he's gone forever. I know, as I share with you this morning, dear people, our hope, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, is based upon the mercy of God demonstrated to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our hope. One of my favorite statements in the Bible is quite obscure, and you may not even know where it is in your Bible. It's James chapter 2, verse 13. Don't turn to it right now. It's the second half. That verse of Scripture says, mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm so thankful for that. I know that what I deserve from God is judgment, wrath. But His mercy triumphs over judgment. And that was even true on behalf of Pilate. If he would open his heart and turn to Jesus, that Jesus Christ, whom he sentenced to the cross, if he would turn to Christ, he'd have the gift, the promise of eternal life. The third group that I'm impressed with who came to the cross that day were faithful women who were followers of Jesus. We read about that in Luke chapter 23. You don't need to turn to this, but just listen. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb, how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandments. God tells us about the people who came there. He wants us to study these lives and understand the significance relative to our own life. Think of this question now. I just read the comment that certain women, followers of Christ, who've been his disciples for a length of time, now came to the tomb with fragrant oils and spices. Let me ask this question. Why? Why did those women come with fragrant oils and spices? Jesus had declared he wasn't going to be there after 3 days and three nights. It wasn't hard to count 3 days and three nights. He wasn't going to be in that tomb. These faithful women, followers of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, still at this time didn't grasp the Lord's promise to rise from the grave after 3 days and three nights. He had told them on numerous times. Did they come to the grave on this Sunday morning in unbelief? Certainly they didn't come to anoint his resurrected body. They evidently believed they would still find him in the grave. And when I study this story, I admire these female disciples of Jesus. But I still ask the question, why did they come to anoint the body of Jesus? Because he said he wouldn't be there. He was going to rise from the dead. And the thing I'm impressed with, and I share that with you this morning, it's possible to be a diligent follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, to believe him and to miss out on the excitement of his resurrection. According to his resurrection, he said, when this happens, at that day you will know that I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Paul said it's a mystery that was hidden. It's hidden to most people. The mystery is that this risen Jesus Christ will come to live in your life and be present in your life at all times for the purpose of living his life. Because I live, you will live also. And I know by my own experience it's possible to know the gospel and talk about it academically and to literally miss the truth of the resurrection. It was that way for me for many years in the beginning of my Christian life. I'd preach about it. I knew about it. But I didn't begin to grasp the awesome truth that this Jesus Christ, who was nailed on the cross, was buried for 3 days and three nights, arose from the dead, and the truth is that he lives within me. And I can say with Paul now, I can reckon that I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God because Jesus Christ has come to live within me. You know, he told his disciples that in John chapter 16. He said, men, you're going to experience tremendous sorrow shortly when I'm nailed to the cross and put away. But that sorrow will be turned into joy when you see me. That is, when I arise from the dead. I want to ask for us to ponder this question. What does it take to stir up this sense of expectancy, the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory? What does it take to stir up this kind of this anticipation at all times that Jesus Christ is going to live his resurrection life in me today? Is it our emotions? Will this bring it to pass? Is it our willpower? Is it some kind of religious experience? Please don't miss this right now, folks. Only the Scripture itself, the words, the promise of the Scripture itself, can stir up this day-by-day anticipation that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead and he's come to be present in my life. And I want you to consider this. Do you see yourself as a loyal follower of Jesus going to the grave to honor him, even as you've come here today? Or do you see yourself as a believer who's convinced that Christ is alive and Jesus Christ is alive in my life? This is my hope of glory. Every day, one day at a time, what can stir up this expectancy? Think of those women, that group of women coming to the grave with the spices and the fragrant oils to anoint the dead body of Jesus. What would it take for them to come there anticipating that he's gone, he arose from the dead? Friends, the only thing that it would take would be his word. He told them this was going to happen. Essentially, he said, don't come to my grave to anoint my body because I'll be gone. I'm going to arise from the dead. And though they were diligent disciples of Christ, they didn't grasp that word. And when I look at it in a practical way, folks, for you and for me, the only thing that will cause us to live with this expectancy is the word, to get right into the word and see this promise that Christ is alive. And not only is he alive in history, but he's come to live in your life. Then there's another group of people who came I want to mention. The Roman soldiers who were sent to guard the tomb. We read that in Matthew chapter 28. My understanding is that these soldiers were Gentiles, non-religious. If anything, they were pagan Gentiles. And when they witnessed these supernatural events, let's put ourselves into the place, these young Roman soldiers, perhaps in their early 20s, when they witnessed these events that took place that morning at the tomb, it says they shook with fear. They were jolted. They heard the amazing announcement of an angel that had been sent from heaven. They saw that angel. They heard him announce that Jesus is not here, he's alive, he arose from the dead. What did these Roman soldiers need to be saved? They needed to believe what they just heard. They'd been there, they'd been guarding the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And now the stone had been rolled away and the Son of God had gone out of that tomb. They had been given an impossible assignment. Think of being one of those men, those Roman soldiers. And if they failed in their assignment, it could cost their own execution. They'd been assigned by the Roman governor to guard the tomb and to make sure nobody comes and steals the body out of the tomb. Failure could cost them their lives. It makes me wonder, did these young men realize what was about to happen? The resurrection of God's Son could change their destiny. Let's just put ourselves in their place. When the Holy Spirit himself, the invisible Holy Spirit, entered into that body of Jesus, which had been wrapped with a clean linen cloth by Joseph, and the body arose and came up and walked out of that tomb, and they heard the mighty angel announce that Jesus was alive. What would they do with that information? Ignore it? They have a decision to make. Will they run away and hide? Will they deny what they've just witnessed? A great earthquake. The sight of a mighty angel rolling away the stone. The announcement of Jesus' resurrection. There's only one thing they could do, and the Bible calls that repentance. Repentance is just a time when a man's heart turns to God by faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture says they stood there as dead men. They were shaking with fear. What would you tell them to do if you were there? Listen to the apostle John. He said, men, I want you to know that this, what you've just seen, is a demonstration of God's saving love. And if you turn to this man, Christ, and believe him, you have the gift of eternal life. So these are the people who were there to visit the grave. Joseph, the courageous believer in Jesus, who begged for his body and took him to a tomb, a grave he carved out of a rock. Pilate was there, and mentally, the troubled governor, he was restless about the announcement that the disciples had made that Jesus was going to arise from the dead. There were faithful women who were followers of Christ who came with good intentions but just didn't expect a resurrection. Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb, their life was at risk if Jesus escaped or was stolen. And one other man who was there was named Nicodemus. The first time we met him was in the very beginning of the career of Jesus. Nicodemus, a secret disciple also who came and asked Jesus about his great works, his miracles. And now Nicodemus experiences the greatest work of all, that Jesus arose from the dead. And Nicodemus has been a believer. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And that obviously had happened in his life previously. And so at the time of the resurrection, he wanted to come and be a witness of the empty grave. Andy was saying to me this morning when he came in, you know, the resurrection is our only hope. It's our reason for being here. If we didn't have the resurrection, what kind of hope or peace or security would we have every day of life? It's based upon the truth that God has given to us. Friends, in terms of priority, Where does the resurrection of Jesus rank in your mind and heart in terms of joy and hope and security? When you listen to these things that God has given to us through the Scriptures, as we've done this morning, is there a sense of thankfulness in your heart today that Christ was not there when they arrived? He's alive. I just want to make a comment about my mother's faith. Mother lived to be 102. In the last 4 years, she lived in a nursing home in Ironwood, and I'd go and visit her. Mary and I'd go often and talk to her. Toward the end of her life, she was so weak, she could hardly talk. One day when she was lying on her pillow, seemingly asleep, I whispered in her ear, "Mother, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus." And she awoke and she said, "I could never forget Jesus." Folks, that's our faith. And the reason we believe Jesus Christ is because he's alive. He's not a dead religion. He's not just a religious creed. Our best friend, our Savior, our Shepherd, our loving God is named Jesus. And he's alive. And I hope all of us might realize this morning, he's living inside of you. That's the promise of the Scripture. It seems unrealistic. So did the announcement that he was going to arise out of that grave, but he did. And this person, Jesus Christ, has come to live in your life. And the religious leaders of that time went to Pilate and said, "Pilate, we want to announce that his disciples came and stole his body." And that false rumor spread throughout Jerusalem and Palestine. You and I believe truth. We don't believe the rumor. We believe that Jesus is alive. Please bow with me now in a prayer. Father, cause this truth that we've read about today to have a significant influence in the life of everyone in this room. Not just, Father, that went to church and sang some songs and heard another sermon, but, Father, that your Holy Spirit has reminded us that Jesus, our Savior, is living in us now and always. Thank you, Father, for the promise. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we will live with you, Father, in heaven. Thanks so much, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.